Esther.
Good morning. I know that you're tempted to look at me right now, but I want you to focus on these flowers right here. You know, God makes some beautiful things, you know? And even if we went into a lab, we couldn't recreate this. And it's just a reminder of what heaven is going to be like. So, again, it's good to see all of you and those who are worshiping with us, Tiller Conference. We are glad you're here as well. One of the things that I always love is the drive up here. My wife is always with me, and I think there was one time she couldn't make it, and my daughter came with me instead. But it's such a good drive, and we love just the road experience and seeing your faces and just being here. So I have a message. It's entitled Guidance. And if you look at that, you know, the past Pastor Elton does such a great job, you know, when I give him a message, you know, trying to come up with exactly the right picture. And he always presents it the way it needs to be. So thank you, Pastor. It's good to have you. Good to see Sister Stella. Stella, good to have you here. And before I begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're enjoying this Sabbath day. It's a good time to be together, and it's a good time to speak about your guidance for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Question. If you were leaving to go away due to circumstances beyond your control, and you were never, ever coming back, what message would you leave for your loved ones, for your family and your friends? What would you focus on the most that you would want them to remember? Think about that for a minute. I'm going to come back to it. In 1977, I signed up for the Navy, November of 1977. I remember going down to the recruiter's office, and the Army recruiter wasn't there, so the Navy recruiter spoke to us. He said, "You guys here to see the Army recruiter?" I said, "Yeah." We said, "Yeah, there was a couple of us." He said, "What do you plan to do in the Army?" Some of us said, "We want to work in Jeep. We want to work in tanks." And he said, "Whose tank are you going to work on when you come out of the Army? But if you want to work in stuff, let's talk about that." So we went in. And I signed up for the Navy. He sent me over to Puerto Rico to do my physical, and everything was good. I didn't have my high school diploma, so the only thing I needed was my high school diploma, and then I was going to go in. Technically, I was in, delay entry. I flunked twice, sixth grade to ninth grade. Kids, you know how it is. You know how it is. So I should have graduated in 1976. But now I was on track to graduate in 1978. That Christmas of 77, I went to the British Virgin Islands to visit my grandparents. And while I was there, I was really absorbed into the Adventist message. I loved it. I have a lot of cousins there. When my grandfather or grandmother passed away, he said there were 66 grandkids. I'm one of those. So I had a lot of cousins there, and we would spend nights at different family member home, and it was just a new life, a different reality. And I spoke to one of the elders, and he said, "When you go back, I want you to go to the Shiloh Seventh-day Adventist Church and speak to Mr. Elder Griffin. And my brother and I went back. I remember getting dressed that Sabbath morning. We walked down the hill. We didn't know who Mr. Griffin was. So we went to church and we saw a lady and we went up and we said, "Ma'am, do you know who Mr. Griffin is?" And she said, "Yes, that's my husband." And he was the head elder and he came and he gave us Bible studies. Elder Griffin passed away last month. And in reading his bio, it showed that he was roommates with the guy who told us to look him up. Guidance. So I got baptized into the Adventist Church in April of 1978. It was fun. Back then they called it MV. Now they call it AY. And my brother and I would go home and we would eat and get up and go back every Sabbath afternoon. We couldn't get enough. We were just hungry. I would sit in the pew and look out the window and say, "Jesus, please come today." I was ready. I'm still ready. Amen. September came around and it was time for me to leave for the Navy. I didn't want to go. I now had a church, and I had a girlfriend. Guys, you know how it is, right? You know. A church and a girlfriend, I didn't want to go. And on that day, I was ready, supposed to go. I was sitting on my bed, taking it all in. Because I knew that night I would not be sleeping there. And I had no idea where I would be sleeping. My mom passed by and she saw me sitting on my bed and she stopped and she said, "Don't go like this. Lift yourself up. God knows what you will be facing and he will be there to go through it with you. So don't leave with a heavy heart." Those words were such a good guidance. It sustained me when I was running an obstacle course. It sustained me when I was taking a test. Those words sustained me when I was standing watch in the barracks at night. Those words even sustained me when I was sitting in a chow hall eating because I only had 20 minutes to eat. Those words didn't just sustain me in boot camp. Those words sustained me for the 20 years I was in the military. Those words are still sustaining me now. So I go back to the question, what would you say before leaving? Would your words encourage others to seek truth? Would they encourage others to stay on the path? Would they encourage others to just find your own way or to seek God's way? The Bible contains God's words for us. It's our guidebook through life. And I think here you call it basic instructions before leave. Yes, yeah. That's right. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, "All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion. There was a time when the earth was one language, one speech, and worship the one and only God. John 8:44 reminds us that the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's apparent that there are two opposite forces at work, both given instructions, and sadly, many do not know the difference. The Lord chose Israel to be a model for the nations they would come in contact with. But Israel continued to veer off course and do what they wanted to do. The Lord sent Abraham. He sent Moses. He sent David, the major prophets and the minor prophets. I like how Jeremiah states it in Jeremiah 10:23. He clearly states the problem of man's inability to direct his own life. It says, Lord, we know that people do not control their own destiny. It is not in their power to determine what will happen to them. Because of man's finite wisdom and ability, his limited understanding of the facts coupled with his sinfulness, man simply cannot direct his steps. This makes me think of an article that I read several months ago. The article is entitled, Living Without an Intercessor. And I read the title and I said, where is the writer going to go with this topic? And I just want to share some of those views. The writer says, Ellen White makes a number of significant theological statements concerning the cessation of Christ's mediation on behalf of sinners in the heavenly temple shortly before his return in glory. Some interpret them to mean that the believer will live during the time of trouble without access to the all-sufficient grace of God. The writer goes on to say, this interpretation creates fear and even anxiety by destroying the certainty of salvation. The glory, the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus is almost set aside. And instead, the emphasis is placed on human achievement. A detailed study of Ellen White's statement indicates that during the time of trouble, God's people will be relying entirely on the atoning power of the cross of Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
First, she does not state anywhere in her writings that God's people will no longer battle against their sinful natures. On the contrary, she states, we cannot say, I am sinless, till this vile body is changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. Second, she does not say that when Christ ends his work in heaven, the mantle of his imputed righteousness is removed from the believer. Third, she does not state that at the moment Christ and the Holy Spirit will abandon God's people or that we will have to survive on our own. Rather, she writes, I see a covering that God was drawing over his people to protect them in the time of trouble. And every soul that was decided on truth and pure in heart was covered with the covering of the Almighty. Early Writings, page 43. Last night, my wife and I were worshiping. And you know, our worship has come a long way. My wife and I will be married 34 years this year. And some people say, that's a life sentence. And I say, it is. In a good way. In a good way. When my wife and I started dating, and by the way, it was a setup. Because I used to go to these parties, and I was single, and I noticed they always invited this girl. And would put her to sit next to me. It was a setup. You guys, you know what I mean, right? We read this, my wife read this story last night. There was a guy by the name of Marvin. And when he rolled into town, he would drink a case of beer every day. And his habit of drug cocaine was around $300. Marvin was about 30 years old. He was starting to have a lot of anxiety. He was having some dizziness, and he was really having some physical issues. In the back of his mind, he could always hear the message, seek the Lord and find out who he is. He would always hear that message. And one day he sat down and he looked up into heaven and he said, if this is important for me, why can't I figure it out? And that day in the mail, he received an invitation to evangelistic meetings at the SDA church. That night he had a dream that he was singing with a bunch of people. And he was singing the song Amazing Grace with all his heart. And they were singing the second verse and he didn't know it. So he woke up and he had a lot of anxiety. And he was like, I want to know this song. I want to sing this song. So he goes to the meeting. And the evangelist on the first night had them sing Amazing Grace, but only the first stanza. So he goes back the second night and they sing again the first stanza of Amazing Grace. On the third night, they have up on the screen all the words. And he said there was just something when he sang these words. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. He sat down and he heard a voice say, come back every night. Come back every night. And he didn't miss any of the sessions. And soon he was baptized. Amen. God was obviously guiding his life. And he said he knew that he would have to change. The new life that he was determined to live had no room for alcohol or drugs. One of my students at work 2 weeks ago got kicked out for drugs. He was sitting next to a guy that passed him a pipe and he took a hit and he was on camera. And it packed him up and sent him home. The next day I stood in front of those guys in the class and I said, look, I know some of you here are using drugs. I said, I know that for a fact. I said, you're not going to outsmart the system. So find a way to get off of the drugs. Or it's going to hold you for most of your life, if not all of it. And you can't get a job without passing a drug test. You know, we see people in church and they dress nicely. Not like me, but nicer. And we kind of say in our mind, this brother, this sister has it together. But we don't really know what goes on in homes when they leave this place. People struggle. Real struggle. There might be someone sitting here today that if something else changed in their life, it would push them over the edge. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you, hold on a little longer. Because God is guiding you. Marvin, after he got baptized, was really excited about the things he was learning from the Bible. So he went out and he bought a file cabinet. Because he wanted to organize his messages and he wanted to study a certain way. And he bought folders and files and color-coded. And he wanted to get some stickers to put on there. But every time he went to the store, he forgot the stickers. This happened about 4 or 5 times. And here's what he said after he realized the last time that he forgot the stickers. He said, Lord, these labels are important to me. Lord, these labels are important to me, so they must be important to you. Do you talk to God like that? I hope so. I hope so. They're important to me, so I know they're important to you. because I am important to you. You see the connection? So he says, I don't know how you're going to provide them or where they're going to come from, but I know you're going to provide them for me. So I'm going to stop looking for them. A couple weeks went by, and he's a delivery guy, and he was sitting after making a delivery, and he's filling out his document, and a truck came around the corner, speeding really fast, a door opened, and some things rolled out. So he jumped out trying to go, hey, wait, but the car was going too fast. He couldn't get the license or anything, and he looked down, and there was the labels that he needed. And here's what he said. He said, there is nothing too small for God to care about. God knows it all and wants to talk with me about even my small, sticky label problems. What are you going through that you need to remember or hear this? There's more in the story. I'm not going to read them. But if you got this in the mail, please read the story. Members from my church have moved to Washington State on the border by Idaho. Some have moved to Oregon. Some have moved to Texas, but there's about 8 or 10 families moved to an area in Arizona called Wilcox. And it's right above Tombstone, if you know where that is. And they keep inviting my wife and I to go, but it never appealed to me. And my wife keeps saying, let's go. And I go, nah, not there. This guy came to me and he said, Brother Francis, I know where you need to go. He said, there's a place in Arizona called Sierra Vista. You will love it. I said, what makes you think I'm going to like it? He said, they have a military base there, and I know how you love the commissary. So my wife and I drove to Sierra Vista in December. 7-hour drive from here, from San Diego. Love it. I told you, my wife and I, we love being on the open road. So we get there, and we spend 3 days there and love the place. Love the way the people live, love the streets, love everything. So we came, on the way, we're driving back, and we're like, this is the place. So we start looking for an agent, and we found one. And for the next 2 months, we're just back and forth trying to buy a house. And we're just sending the agent pictures. And the agent would come back and say, this one's already on the contract. We know it's on the list, but it's on the contract. This one doesn't accept VA. And there was just a number of stuff. 2 months, we're going back and forth. Our agent would send us pictures of houses. We like this one, but we don't like this one. Okay, let me see. This one's on the contract too. You know, it's tough. So my wife said to me, maybe this isn't the place for us. Maybe we love it, but maybe it's not what God has in store for us. And I said, maybe. Don't give up so quick. So our agent sent us some pictures in a text message, and I like this. I text my wife, and I go, you love these? She goes, yeah. So we contact the agent and said, we'd like to put a bid on this house, but hurry, because we know how the market is. And I said, and as soon as you can, go to the house and take a video for us. And she said, Mr. Francis, this house isn't even on the market. You don't have to bid with anybody. You don't have to fight for this house. And they accept VA. And there's no homeowners association. Amen. So everything went through, and the loan was good, and it was sitting on the underwriter's desk for about 2 weeks. And this lady did not want to approve the loan. She said, your job does not transfer there. Your wife's job does not transfer there. And you're not going to telecommute. How are you going to afford this house? And she's thinking, maybe we're going to rent it out, but you can't with a VA loan. So she's sitting on this loan. And I'm having some anxious nights. Because I'm thinking of the story of the Hebrews coming out of Egypt and getting to the Red Sea and waiting to find a way over. And in the meantime, Pharaoh's army is on our heels. And this is the story that's going through my head, and I'm twisting it and turning it. And finally, I was sitting one day at work, and the Holy Spirit says, ask the guy to have a meeting tonight. So my wife came home from work, and we're having a meeting, and he says, the best thing that could happen now is for either one of you to find a job there, and that will be okay. But you got to find it before the escrow closes. And I said, but what about my retirement money? He goes, what retirement money? So I sent him my military retirement, and everything just went through after that. Last week, my wife and I drove there to get the keys for the house. So it's just amazing how the Lord guides from one to the next. And my prayer, I'm already praying that He would send me to the right job. Not the job that may have the most money, that I can dress better, but the job where I can be the best witness. You see, the best witness. Because when we get to the end of life, it's not going to be enough to hear, you almost made it. You were that close. Jesus didn't almost made it. He didn't almost die for all of your sins. In a book called Dimensions in Salvation, page 208, it says, the promise is that if we sincerely seek God's guidance, and if we follow what our conscience in tune with God suggests, being willing to follow the insight and understand and receive, then we shall not be misled. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And finally, Isaiah 30:21 says, And your ears shall hear word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Don't be discouraged. The Lord is guiding us. Amen. Continue to seek Him. Amen.